Good evening, everybody. Good to see y'all today. Turn to Hebrews, if you will. Hebrews, the 13th chapter. We'll get started in there momentarily. Man, my heart breaks for the folks down in Florida. And not that every incident doesn't need prayer. It does. But this one is different. In that, the one that has perpetrated all of this mess is alive. In the past few we've had where the one that has done these heinous deeds has not survived the account, I have this idea that it might be easier to forgive a dead one than an alive one. And so this one's different and going to be ongoing because of legal proceedings and everything that has to follow with this one here. And so you pray for these dear folks and pray for a young man by the name of Cruz. That's the young fella that's created this problem. Pray for him. That'll test you, won't it? Bible says that we're to love our enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use people. What did we determine that love was? A decision to compassionately and righteously care for the well-being of another. Not just compassion and forget, but righteously as well. There is consequences to actions, but that's a soul that hangs in the balance as well. And so you'd remember to pray for this young man, as well as those that he's impacted in all of this. It's going to be a difficult one. It's going to be hard. Hebrews chapter 13. Last week, in the passage that we looked at for the second time, as we wound up with the latter part of this 2 weeks ago, I wanted to make sure that we understood the interpretation of the passage last week. And as we were visiting at the close of our time together last week, the question was asked about, you know, some of the application for that, or an application was given. Well, we didn't have time to go into that. So we're going to start with a little bit of application for what we looked at and then move forward from there, okay? Because there are many applications for what we looked at. But there is only one interpretation of the scriptures that we went through. So keep that in mind, and we're going to start in at, let's see here. We're actually going to start in verse 9, read down through a little place piece here, and then pick up that application that I was talking about. Verse 9, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." I touched on this several times in our Sunday meetings and in our Wednesday meetings because it's just so basic, elementary, and hard to understand, hard to get through to us what the plan of God is, and how His methods have changed. Plan's not changed, the method has. And that's why we have an old covenant and a new covenant. That's why we have an Old Testament and a New Testament, because of that method and the methodology that he's using to get his plan across. We looked at where these where all of this is coming from. And you got to remember that the book of Hebrews, the writer here, is writing for a purpose. He's not just wandering around, stabbing into the dark with things here. He's writing for a purpose. And to people who are confused about their purpose, and to keep them from going off into things that they don't need to be going off into, which is back, okay? Keep them from going back to something that there's nothing back there to go back to. And so he's exhorting, he's encouraging, he's building this doctrine and showing how to move forward with the method that the Lord has during this age, this time. So Jesus offered his own precious blood, drawn from the veins of Emmanuel, as we sing in our songs. He offered his own precious blood. Now the high priest of the law of Moses offered the blood of animals. First, he offered that blood for his own sin. That's important. Offered that blood of the animal for his own sin. And then secondly, he offered that blood for the sin of the people. Jesus was the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, and he made offering of his blood for the sin of all the people because he didn't have to offer anything for his own. He made offering for all the sin of the people. His sacrifice was made without the gate, outside the camp, outside the gate of the camp of Israel. The camp that we talked about, and I gave that lineage for on Sunday. Today, when we talk about the Jew, what we're talking about when we say Jew or Jewish today is we're talking about culture. Okay? That has come to mean culture. The Jewish, Israelite, Hebraic, Semitic cultures. Okay? So when we say Jew, the technical part, the technical meaning of Jew is Judah, only one of the 12 tribes. But it has come to be known as Jewish, the culture of these peoples, the tradition of these peoples, okay? And so this culture that and stemming from this particular tribe, which is a part of Israel, which is Hebraic, which is Semitic, as we follow it back and trace through. And so what we're talking about is we're talking about the same line, the same stuff, okay? It's just nuances as we move through here. Nuances with terminology. And so sometimes when we get to looking at things here, there are some technical differences between Jew, Judah, and Israel when things are talked about through Scripture. So you got to be real careful with your context in some of those places there. But generally, as a general view, we're looking at a people and a people group that come through this particular lineage that I've just talked about. He made sacrifice outside the camp. And when we're talking about outside the camp, we're talking about this lineage. We're talking about this Jewish, Israelite, Hebraic, Semitic line here, outside the camp of that, okay? His blood was not offered in the temple in Jerusalem. Not even in the city of Jerusalem. He sat on the Mount of Olives and he wept over that city. You remember that? sat on the brow of the hill and wept over Jerusalem. He wept over the Semites, Hebrews, Israelite. He wept over these people. He came to his own. You see, all of that, all of the law and all everything in the Old Testament was pointed to these people. It's about them. Law wasn't given to you and me. Law was given to his people. There was a purpose in the way he was working things out, the method that he was working, that God was working during those times. And so he sat over the hill there, and he wept over those from whom he sprang, humanly speaking. They were his own people, and he came to his own people. He was prophesied to come to his own people, and he did come to his own people. But the nation, go through those steps again, but the nation said, away with him. The priests of that nation said, away with him. And he drug his cross outside of the camp to the brow of a hill where he laid down his life without the camp. Scripture says, and being found in fashion as a man, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Next part. Even the death of the cross. And what that means is that this was something despicable and shameful. He came and he humbled himself, became obedient to his Father unto death, a death that was horrendous, heinous, despicable, and shameful. A shameful death that he suffered on the cross of Calvary. A king came and suffered a shameful death on that cross. There, he who knew no sin became sin for us, bearing our sin in his own body on the tree. The King of glory descended, condescended, humbled himself, came down, emptied himself out and died under the weight and burden of the sin debt of this world. He died for our sins, then he transported his own blood to the mercy seat, not in Jerusalem, but in heaven, and sprinkled his own blood on the mercy seat there. His offering, Scripture says, was accepted. In 1 John chapter 2, it says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sin of the entire or the whole world. Propitiation means satisfaction. He was the satisfier of the wrath of God. He satisfied the wrath of God on the cross of Calvary. He satisfied every detail of the law. Every detail of the law he satisfied. And what that did was made the ground at the foot of the cross level for all man. Because he's not a respecter of persons. So the ground, that blood that slammed into the ground, that blood that was offered on the mercy seat, leveled the playing field for all men from that point forward. You see, salvation is not a matter of nationality. That's what this book is teaching us. That salvation is not a matter of nationality. Whatever you were born into is not the final say in your eternity. However you started is not the end of the matter. It's whether or not you've been born again. This is the crux. This is the turning point. This is the methodology that the Lord is employing in this day. You see, no Jew, no Israelite, Hebrew, Semite will be saved by staying in the camp. Sound familiar? This is the teaching, the interpretation of the passage that we have before us. These folks, the nationality of these folks, is not going to be saved by staying in the camp. He must come out to where Jesus is. You must come out to where Jesus is, outside the camp. He must be born again. The Jew, Israelite, Hebrew, Semite must be born again. There's no difference between Jew, Gentile, Greek, whatever. Everything's level at the foot of the cross today. No Hamite, no Japhethite who clings to their idols will be saved by pursuing that course of action. And it'll do no good to convert and move into the camp because the ones in the camp are in no better off than they are. Salvation is not by nationality. Salvation is available to all, but God is not a respecter of persons. You must be born again. Now, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, it will not make us accepted in the camp. Hello? When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ for the pardon and forgiveness of sin, it will not make you accepted in the camp. Now here we're going to go into a little bit of the application that we can get from these particular verses here. It makes us accepted in the beloved, does not make us accepted in the camp. Whatever group we come out from is not going to like what has happened to us when we come into this household of faith. It don't matter what group you're a part of prior to, they're not going to like it when you get saved. If you're part of the Hamites aren't going to like it when you get saved. You're part of the Japhethites, the Japhethites are not going to like it when you get saved. And friend, Israel ain't going to like it when one comes out from among them and gets saved, you see. To accept Christ and Christ alone for your soul's salvation is to invite suffering. That's why we do a disservice when we don't tell people the full truth when we're witnessing to them. That your life's not going to be all a bed of roses. That this is going to bring suffering. That this is going to bring persecution. That there's going to be hard times that are come to you. That tribulation will come. It will come. Your life is not going to be perfectly rosy from here on out when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. It ain't going to happen. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be tribulation in your life. God never made any other promise. He never sugarcoated any of that. Now, are there benefits? Oh, you bet there's benefits. Oh, you bet there's benefits to coming into the family of God. But friend, realistically and honestly, you got to understand that things are going to get worse before they get better. At some point, the honeymoon's over. The honeymoon ends and things happen in your life. And if you're there for the wrong reasons or you come in for the benefit and the gain, then you'll be one of those that... don't stick. I see a lot of that today. I see a lot of that. I see a lot of folks that want to get out of hell card. But when things don't go as they plan, you don't never see them no more. Suffering will come. Persecution will come and tribulation will come. John 15:19 says, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Don't matter what camp you come out of, the group that you left is not going to like what happened to you. It's not going to affirm it. It's not going to be happy about you coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a Hebrew, Israelite, and come out to Jesus is to invite ridicule. Exclusion. Persecution. Suffering. And that's from those that are in the camp. Which is a major theme of the entire letter that we've been talking about here in this letter of Hebrews. A treatise on what these folks have in Jesus. See, that's what he's been building on for all of these chapters in here. What you have in Jesus is mo better than what you have anywhere else. Yes, there's trouble. Yes, there's this. And yes, there's problems. And yes, there's these things. But it is much better. It's much better than what you came out from. The relationship that you now have is much better than what you're trying to look back at with nostalgia and family upbringing and all of the things that have entered into your little pea brain. What you've got now is more better than any and all of that. And so then it becomes an exhortation not to go back, to not pick up Judaism, not put Judaism onto what they now have. You see, that's a big thing that we do. We put something else on top of what we have and think that we've created something wonderful. Huh? We don't need anything else on top of what we have. We don't need to add to what we've received. But we have, but that's what happens very often now. See, when somebody comes out of the camp, the Jewish, Israelite, Hebrew, Semitic camp, you see, and receive Christ, then the pull is to come back and pick up some of the stuff. Come back and pick up some of the stuff because that makes you feel worthwhile. And this is the way the flesh operates anyway. The flesh likes to do stuff. Likes to do stuff. Likes to work. Likes to be about the business of doing something. So let's apply this to us. All of us that live in Christ are going to suffer persecution. We're going to suffer ridicule. We're going to suffer exclusion. Whatever you left behind is always going to claim you and try to pull you back into its grip. To go back is to go back into bondage, to go back into some sort of bondage. Anything that you left out of that pulls you back into it is pulling you back into some kind of bondage. The Lord set us free from those things that hold us back. He set us free from all of that, and we are now today free indeed if we have Him as our Lord and Savior. We are to separate ourselves. Here's where we kind of get some things wrong too. We look at separation as separation from, and we pride ourselves on separating from. And that's not what separation is about. Separation from the do's and the don'ts. I don't do this and I do this and I don't and I do. Separation from. Separation is not about separation from. That can be the result of what it is separation, but it's separation to. And when you're separated to something in a positive way, you're separated to Jesus Christ, not from this over here. You're separated to Him. And when you're separated to Him, in lockstep with Him, serving Him, growing with Him, going with Him, Him being everything and moving in that direction, the separation from is automatic. The separation from something you don't have to worry about. It's the separation to that is the issue that we need to be thinking about. You see, we don't need to worry about the counterfeits. We need to worry about the real deal. Huh? So being free. Being free means keeping your eyes on Jesus. We've talked about that in the book of Hebrews as well. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that being free is to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we go without the camp and out to where He is, the camp's not going to like it. The camp can be likened in an application here to boat life. You remember the story of Peter walking on the water. Well, before he walked on the water, he was in the boat. And he called out to the Lord as he was passing by, walking on the water, and said, call me and bring me out there. I'd like to walk out there too. And the Lord said, well, come on. And called him out of the boat, out into to the waves and into to the sea as he went through there. And we remember the story that as he was cruising along, that as he kept his eyes on Jesus, everything went fine. But when he began to look at the waves and all that was going on around him, then he began to sink and cried one of the most wonderful prayers in Scripture, Lord, save me. It don't have to be eloquent, don't have to be long. It just has to be from the heart sometimes. And so he cried out, help me. And the Lord did help him with all of that. But listen to me. Here's the point of that. We got a whole bunch of folks in churches that are boat people and very few that are wave walkers. Wave walking is an interesting business. Getting out there and being out in the place where if Jesus don't come through, you're through. You know what I mean? And so churchisms is just like Judaism. There's a lot of ism in church that I don't think the Lord's really in tune with. A lot of things that boat people do, that camp people do, that the Lord really isn't all that in favor of. Okay? You see, God wants us relying totally on Him. He doesn't want us hunkered down in the boat somewhere, shivering and being afraid of what's going on around us. He wants us to be bold in that faith and to be moving with Him and keeping our eyes on Him and coming out to where He is. And so a lot of times we get tied up and get bound up because of the boat people that are behind us telling us you can't do it that way. We tried that and it didn't work. You know, it's so many different ideas and so many different things of how this is supposed to, well, this is not the way that's supposed to be done. You can't do it that way. And that table is not supposed to go there. And this isn't supposed to be this away. That's what boat people do. They sit around and take a look at things and critique whatever what folks are doing who are trying to get out of the boat and get something done, who are wanting to follow the Lord out to the places where things get exciting in all of that. And so churchisms and Judaisms and all kinds of isms that are out there can take us back into bondage. And the Lord doesn't want us in bondage. He wants us to be free. He wants us to move, come out to where He is and be free in what He is doing. So the cries of Judaism, the cries of the church, idolatry, all of these things can bring us back into that bondage. I'm grateful for the Hebrews. My Messiah is Hebrew. My Messiah is Israelite. My Messiah is Jewish. And I am grateful for what God began and began to work through these peoples. And Israel has not been forgotten. by God. And we shouldn't forget Israel as well. Our scripture, the scripture tells us that we're to pray for the peace of Israel. And the only time that the peace of Israel is going to come is when Jesus Christ comes back. And when He comes back to this earth and sets up His kingdom on this earth, there will be peace in Jerusalem. Not one minute before. And so I sure would like to see Him come. I sure would like Him to see Him come for His church and begin the next method, the next program that He's got on God's great timetable. But I am grateful to the Hebrew, to the Israelites, and to the Jew. And I, along with this one here that's writing, appears to be a Hebrew of the Hebrews to me. I desire that they would be saved. I know it was Paul's desire that his people be saved. It's Peter's desire that his people be saved. And it ought to be our desire to see that Israelites be saved. Rather than what they've got now, which is stuck up in the camp there, thinking that their bloodline, that their nationality is going to be the thing that's going to turn the day. Friend, my Bible tells me that Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And that no man's going to come to the Father but by Him. And friend, I have to take Him at His word. There is not going to be one that's going to make it out of this life alive lest they have a relationship with Christ. We need to pray for Israel. We need to pray for that nation to see a turning back to the Lord God Almighty. Jesus didn't die to make me an Israelite. He died to make me a Christian. He died to make me a son of God. Go back to John for just a minute. John chapter 1 for start with. Reminder, there's probably a bunch of you got these verses memorized. This is a great passage down here. John 1:1 through about verse 14. But verse 11, it says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Friend, I thank God that He did what He did, that I might become a son of God. Even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood. Here we go. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's a second birth. That's a rebirth. That's being born again. Has nothing to do with the original bloodline. Has nothing to do with the group that you came out from. Shem, Ham, Japheth, don't matter which group you came out of, you see. The point is, you need to come out. Come out from there and be born again. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. He came and died that I might become a son of God. Friend, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas says to him, how are we going to know? How are we going to know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. In other words, come out to where I am. Come out to where I am. That's what He invites us to do, to come out to where He is. Verse 15 in Hebrews 13. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. He does not leave us stuck under a law that we cannot keep. The weight is gone. The weight's been lifted from us. We're free to serve Him with our whole heart at this point. So keep your heart with all diligence, the Scripture says. Keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. Notice it says, by Him. By Him. Who's that? This is who we're talking about. That's Jesus in that passage. By Him, by Jesus, because of who He is and what He has done, and for what He will do, let us offer the sacrifice. Let us offer the sacrifice. Make presentation for sacrifice. What is the presentation? What is the sacrifice? What is the offering that we're to give? Praise in everything, it says. To give Him praise in everything. You know what? Even sinners can be glad when everything's going well. The question for us as believers, as we've already talked about, the fact that when we come out to where Jesus is, there's going to be suffering, trouble, persecution, exclusion. All of these things are in our future. The question for us, a sinner can be glad in things, but the question for us as believers is, will we praise Him when we have to reach up to touch bottom? That's the mark. That's what gets people's attention. That's what makes the difference. When things go bad for us and we're still able to praise, we're still able to offer up the sacrifice of praise, there ain't nothing so perplexing to the lost world. And I'll tell you this, there ain't nothing so attractive to a lost world as that. Things will go bad. That's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the matter. And we of all people should not forget that. Now, I'm not advocating that you fake it till you make it. Sometimes you have to preach to you a little. Huh? Anybody but me have to preach to yourself a little bit? Yeah. Sometimes you need some good preaching too. And you got to get a hold of yourself and give yourself the truth. Preach a little to yourself. Get yourself lined back up in the right place. Why are you sipping on your lip? You're born again. You're a child of God. God knows about what's going on with you. What do you mean moaning and griping and whining like you're whining? Sometimes you got to slap yourself around a little bit. Wake up. Snap out of it. You're born again. This is not your home. This is not your place. You're just passing through here. What do you mean acting like you're going to be here for the rest of eternity in this place? You're not. Get over it. You'll soon be dead. Thank God. Amen. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain, He says. And everybody said, well, let's get up a load and go tonight. Huh? Sometimes you have to preach to you a little bit. Remind yourself who's in charge. Who's in charge of this? Well, I'm not in charge. Remind yourself of who is in charge of all of this. And when you take inventory of the blessings in your life, thanks should be on your lips. We're so prone to open our mouth and let Eeyore out. How long since you opened your mouth and thanksgiving poured out? No, I'm serious. Because that's what he says here. See, he's coming down to a conclusion in this book, and he's talking to these people that have been moaning and griping, to these people that have been going back from where they know that they ought to be. And he's reminding them of what they've got, what you have in Christ. And have you thanked God for that? Listen, we need to be people that are quick to thank the Lord for that. We're pretty good about letting corrupt things come out of our mouth. Huh? Letting corruption come out and spill over on other people, which we ought not to do. Ephesians tells us that we ought to not let any corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, but only that which is good to the use of edifying and building up, are the things that ought to come out of our mouth. Now, friend, if we've got a Savior and if we've got one that loves us more than we love ourselves, and one that wants to care for us, and one that that is holding us, that no man can pluck us out of his hand, is he not due some thanks? Is he not due some thanks? Even though you think he's messed up in this area of your life and he's done this to you or whatever, is he not one that is worthy of thanksgiving? Man, we need to spend more time thanking him than we do running around asking him for the next big thing. Hear me. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Lord, give me the Lord help. Lord this, Lord that, Lord that, Lord that. What happened to saying thank you for what he done give you? Thank you for letting me draw breath today. Lord, thank you for letting me hang around. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the group that you put me with here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for just thank you. And let that be something that's on your lip continually, he says. And when we take, when we look at what we have, we are of all men most blessed. We say we'll be quick to give him praise. You notice that when we pray? Oh, and Lord, if you'll do this for us, we'll sure give you the praise for it. If you'll help us out of this, we'll sure make sure that everybody knows that we appreciate it. And how many times do we come back and say, man, I appreciate it. It just got deeper. Boy, that well got deeper and deeper. Thank you, Lord. Boy, the light got sucked out of the room that I was in. But boy, thank you, Lord. You see, God wants us to know that he's God in the presence and absence of emotion. He wants us to recognize that he's God when things are going good and when we feel good and when we look good and when we act good. He wants us to know he's God then, but he also wants us to know that he's God when he sucks all the air out of your life. When all the light is gone. When heaven seems like it's brass and everything you're throwing up is hitting you in the forehead. He wants us to know he's God in those days too, because he's a God in emotion and he's a God without it. He's God over everything. And if you have happiness today, thank God that you're happy. Huh? Thank God for the happiness that you have today. I'm not saying that you ought not to be happy, but if you're happy, thank God for it, because he is the author of that. He's the one that has brought things around into that. And friend, if you're having a rough time and it's a sad time, thank him. Thank him, because he's still God. Don't matter what's going on in your life. Don't matter how it all looks. Don't matter how it all winds up, actually. He's still God. And he's still in charge. And let him be in charge. I don't want you in charge. You're just like me. You're just a bunch of messed up people. That's what Salem Sayers Baptist Church is. Just a whole bunch of messed up people. A whole bunch of messed up people that gather, that God might heal us, that God might use us. That's all we are. Thank God for it. Thank God for what you got. Verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. To give him lip service and not get up off your behind and represent is the ultimate in hypocrisy. And that's what that's saying. To give him lip service and then not get up and represent him in your actions is the ultimate in hypocrisy. All talk and no action. And that's never the way that we're supposed to go. When you are surrendered, he sends. When you're surrendered to him, he uses. When you're surrendered to him, consecrated, you feel the hand of God. And when you feel the hand of God, he uses his tools. Amen? That's a simple interpretation of that particular verse. I'm going to stop there. We'll knock out the rest of the chapter the next time we get together. That'll give me another week to think about where we're going, where we're going to go next, what we're going to look at, and all of this.